arch raised to the sky, and all who see her know she stands for liberty for you and me. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the statue. On lonely Golgotha stood a cross with my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bruce, for this Wednesday night's message. Being July the 4th, I want to do something a little bit different for our message tonight. We have a blessed history as an American, as Americans, and there is a move on in the world or in America today to read right our history, and to rewrite it without God, and without the Bible, and without the historical facts of God's blessings and help and so forth, and the faith of our forefathers. And I want to go back on this Wednesday night, on July the 4th, 231 years after the, not the signing of the Declaration of Independence, but the approval of the Declaration of Independence. If I'm not mistaken, the Declaration was not actually signed until August of that same year. So, but it was approved and accepted, adopted on July 4th, 2007. And so I want us to go back and look at some ancient historical documents that means so much in our history tonight. I enjoyed the offertory, and hearing all of those different service hymns. Let me give you a piece of trivia to see how many of you know Now, I'm not trying to make anyone mad. All right? How many of you knew that the Marine Corps at one time was a part of the U.S. Navy? See, some of you do. The Marine Corps used to be the landing amphibious force for the U.S. Navy until Congress made it a separate branch of service. And so I just thought you'd like to know that. Though they have a storied history, they have to go back and connect themselves with the Navy, which I'm sure they enjoy greatly. How many of you were Marines? We just have one over here, and that's Eric. Yes, amen. What war did you fight in, son? Oh, I love it. I love it. I want you to open your Bible to just two verses of Scripture to begin with tonight. Two verses of Scripture. I ask that you open your Bible to Psalm 33 and Philippians 2. Psalm 33 and then Philippians 2. In Psalm 33, we have the promise of God for any people of any nation in any age. Did you hear what I said? The promise of God for any people of any nation in any age. Here's the promise. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And you say that was written about Israel. Yes, it was, but don't you forget that bless God in Jesus Christ, we've been grafted in too. And then, so here is God's promise. Blessed, that is, God's blessings will be upon the nation whose God is the Lord. And then the second passage of Scripture in Philippians 2 that I want to point out to you is our responsibility as true Christians in the United States of America, in this secular nation that's moving farther and farther away from the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now that verse tells us that we as Christians are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I would to God that our nation was a righteous nation, a godly nation. That was the intent of our forefathers. But recently, polls showed that there are more non-believers, non-churchgoers, non-Christians in America that practice Christianity than there are those that practice. The scale has finally just barely been tipped away from where we ought to be and used to be. We're living, well, I'm going to have a word of prayer now, and then you can be seated. But notice he tells us we're living for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and our job is to shine as lights in the world. We're his Christian lights. We're the ones that make it possible for a nation to see the right path, for families to know how to walk and live for God. We are lights to show the way, like a beacon, a light in the harbor, directing ships through the reefs and through the sandbars to safety. We are lights. to direct people to safety in Jesus Christ. That's who we are and what we're to be doing. And our job is to hold forth the word of life. That's the answer to America. That's the answer to the nations of the world. We're not sending missionaries to foreign countries so they can teach them how to live like Americans, or cook like Americans, or even dress like Americans. We're sending missionaries around the world so they can shine as lights for the Lord Jesus and hold forth the word of life, the word of God, to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's their job, that's our job as Americans. And on this July 4th, we must not forget that our freedom is not freedom so that we don't have responsibilities, but our freedom makes it imperative we accept our responsibilities and stand up for God and stand up for truth and stand up for liberty and the principles that made our country great. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help me now as I go through these documents. Help me, Father, not to be boring. Help it to be enlightening, to be interesting. Holy Spirit of God, help us to focus our mind on the fact that our nation was not just born to be free from England, but it was born. It had its birth in freedom of worship and service to you. Freedom to serve our God according to the dictates of our heart and the teachings of the Scripture. Now, Lord, help us today to realize that our forefathers and founding fathers are gone. And they've passed on to us the trust and the responsibility of our nation. Help us to realize that those men that signed that Declaration of Independence, those men who fought in the war of where we won our freedom from England, those men were just ordinary men who were willing to lay down their lives as patriots so that we could achieve independence in the war of independence. Help us to realize now it's our watch. Now the responsibility is on our shoulder. And oh God, I wondered today and last night as I worked on the message, if the people of America that are alive today were the ones that were alive back in the 1600s and the 1700s when our freedom was declared and purchased. If we'd have cut and run, if we'd have given up, would we had the character to fight? Would we have been willing to pay the price to purchase freedom for future generations that we today treat so lightly? Help us, Lord, to realize not only as Christians do we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of serving our Savior in a country that was born out of desire for liberty and freedom where we could serve you. Now bless the service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're living in a day when American Christian history, as I said a moment ago, is being rewritten. Today we're celebrating the birthday of our nation. We're a democratic republic. Our nation is noted throughout the world as a capitalist nation. And that's not bad. That simply means we believe in the free enterprise system where men, according to the laws of freedom and liberty, can pursue their dreams in free enterprise, and they can build a business, build a life, build a future, and so forth. And so that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it is a fact that there has never been a successful capitalist democracy or republic where God was not honored and worshiped. Search history. the farther away from God and the Bible a nation gets, the greater are their conflicts and their problems. Our founding fathers understood this truth. Our Congress and government today does not understand or believe this fact. Our founding fathers invoked the help of God, the guidance of God, and the blessings of God in most every major document that had to do with the formation of our nation and the principles that would govern the United States of America. For my message this evening, I want to simply read some excerpts from some of the wonderful documents written by our founding fathers from the very beginning as settlements in a new world. I want to begin with the first major document in our history, and that's the Mayflower Compact. And it was written in 1620. And I want you to listen to this. They would have you to believe today that our country was settled just to be free, to have freedom and liberty, and it was not settled upon biblical principles or for worship and service of Christ. But that's as far as it can, from truth as one can go. Listen to the Mayflower Compact, and I quote, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends of aforesaid, and by the virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in 1620 A.D. And thus, that is the Mayflower Compact. I wish that you had noticed in the first two paragraphs, the name of God is mentioned four times. It says, in the name of God, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and in the presence of God. God wasn't absent. From the very first official document for the founding of our nation. And then another document that many people are not familiar with at all is called the Maryland Toleration Act. This was put together in 1649. And I want you to listen to the words of it. I'm going to read a portion in the beginning and then a little further down just to let you know that it was the intent and purpose of the people who settled America to build a place where God's people, where Christian people, regardless of their denomination, could have a place to worship freely. The Maryland Toleration Act, 1649, an act concerning religion. For as much as in a well-governed and Christian commonwealth, matters concerning religion and the honor of God ought in the first place to be taken into serious consideration and endeavored to be settled. Now, I have no problem reading this because they write the way I write. the way it sounds, not the way we learned to spell it in 2007. To be settled, B-E-E. Be it therefore ordered and enacted by the right honorable Cecilius, Lord Baron of Baltimore, absolute Lord and proprietary of this providence, with the advice and consent of the General Assembly, that whatsoever person or persons within the providence and the islands thereunto belonging shall from henceforth blaspheme God, that is, curse Him or deny our Savior Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, or shall deny the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or the Godhead of any of the said three persons of the Trinity, or the unity of the Godhead, or shall use or utter any reproachful speeches, words, or language concerning the said Holy Trinity, or any of the said three persons thereof, shall be punished by death and confiscation of forfeiture of all his or her lands, goods, to the Lord proprietor and his heirs. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Listen on. And be it also further enacted by the same authority, advice and assent, and whatever whatsoever person or persons shall from henceforth upon any occasion of offense or otherwise in a reproachful manner or way declare, call, or denominate any person or persons whatsoever inhabiting, residing, trafficking, trading, or commercing within this province or within any of the ports, harbors, creeks, or havens to the same belonging and heretic, schismatic, idolater, Puritan, independent, Presbyterian, Popish priest, Jesuit, Papist, Lutheran, Calvinist, Anabaptist, Brownist, Antinomian, Barrowist, Roundhead, Separatist, or any other name or term in a reproachful manner related to matter of religion shall for every such offense forfeit and lose the sum of 10 shillings sterling or the value thereof to be levied on the goods and of every such offender and offenders. The one half thereof be forfeited and paid unto the person or persons of whom such reproachful words are to be or shall be spoken or uttered, and the other half thereunto the proprietor and his heirs of this province. So I thought that was very interesting in the fact that they leave no matter to opinion about the desire of freedom to worship God. One of the characteristics and fundamentals of and identifying points of Baptist is that we have always believed in soul freedom. We believe that we are free to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, who leads us according to the Word of God as He so leads us. And here the Maryland Toleration Act of 1649 sets forth that and puts penalty against such. Then I want to read to you the speech of Matthew Henry, or Patrick Henry. This speech was made March 23rd, 1775, a year and a few months before the Declaration of Independence. It was while issues were hot. The battles were already raging. People were already choosing sides. Some were trying to stand up and defend the colonies against the tyranny of Britain, and others were trying to be loyal and accept and make the colonies just an extension of Britain. But Patrick Henry was quite a man. And he spoke very plainly, very directly, And I want to read his speech to you tonight. It's entitled, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. That's the famous line at the end of the speech. But this was spoken on March the 23rd, 1775. No man thinks more highly than I do of the patriotism as well as abilities of the very worthy gentlemen who have just addressed the House. But different men often see the same subject in different lights, and therefore I hope it will not be thought disrespectful to those gentlemen if I, entertaining as I do opinions of a character very opposite to theirs, I shall speak forth my sentiments freely and without reserve. This is no time for ceremony. The questioning from the House is one of awful moment. Is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery, and in proportion to the magnitude of the subject ought to be the freedom of the debate. It is only in this way that we can hope to arrive at truth and fulfill the great responsibility which we hold to God and our country. Should I keep back my opinions at such a time, though fear of giving offense, I should consider myself as guilty of treason towards my country and of an act of disloyalty toward the majesty of heaven, which I revere above all earthly kings. Mr. President, it is natural to man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren still. She transforms us into beast. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great, arduous struggle for liberty? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, and having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I am willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and to provide for it. I have but one lamp by which my feet are guided, and that is the lamp of experience. I know of no way of judging of the future but by the past. And judging by the past, I wish to know that there has been in the conduct of the British ministry for the last 10 years to justify those hopes with which gentlemen have been pleased to solace themselves and the House. It is that insidious smile with which our petition has been lately received. Trust it not, sir. It will prove a snare to your feet. Suffer not yourselves to be betrayed with a kiss. Ask yourselves how this gracious reception of our petition comports with those warlike preparations which cover our waters and darken our land. Are fleets and armies necessary to a work of love and reconciliation? Have we shown ourselves so unwilling to be reconciled that force must be called in to win back our love? Let us not deceive ourselves, sir. These are the implements of war and subjugation, the last argument to which kings resort. I ask, gentlemen, sir, what means this martial array, if its purpose be not to force us to submission? Can gentlemen assign any other possible motive for it? Has Great Britain any enemy in this quarter of the world to call for all this acclamation of navies and armies? No, sir, she has none. They are meant for us. They can be meant for no other. They are sent over to bind and rivet us upon us, those chains which the British ministries have been so long forging. And what have we to oppose them? Shall we try argument? Sir, we have been trying that for the past 10 years. Have we anything new to offer upon the subject? Nothing. We have held the subject up in every light of which it is capable, but it has been all in vain. Shall we resort to entreaty and humble supplication? What terms shall we find which have not been already exhausted? Let us not, I beseech you, sir, deceive ourselves. Sir, we have done everything that could be done to avert the storm which is now coming on. We have petitioned, we have remonstrated, we have supplicated, we have prostrated ourselves before the throne and have implored its interposition to arrest the tyrannical hands of the ministry and parliament. Our petitions have been slighted. Our requests have produced additional violence and insult. Our supplications have been disregarded, and we have been spurned with contempt from the foot of the throne. In vain, after these things, may we indulge the fond hope of peace and reconciliation. There is no longer any room for hope. If we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve, inviolate those intestinal privileges for which we have been so long contending, if we mean not basely to abandon the noble struggle in which we have been so long engaged, which we have pledged ourselves never to abandon until the glorious object of our contest shall be obtained, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we're not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty and in such a country as that which we possess are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, we have no election. If we are base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable. And let it come, I repeat, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the manner. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clashing of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? In fact, so dear, is life so dear, so are peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. My, my. Can you imagine a man standing up and pouring out his heart when the enemy is stationed off the coast of our lands, when the armies are already invading the shores to take us into slavery? And what did the government then want to do? Retreat, compromise, pacify. And yet, Patrick Henry knew that if we were going to be free, We had no alternative but stand and fight and win our freedom. And once it is won, we must continue to stand and fight to retain it. Oh, the blood that was shed in the War of Independence is just the first blood that was shed. But battlefield after battlefield, Americans have died to make it possible for us to meet here tonight on this July 4th, 2007, 231 years later. Have we grown so weak, so careless, so self-centered that there are no more Patrick Henrys among us? Are we so unconcerned about our nation, about our families, about our futures, that we're willing to just look for the easy path, even if the ultimate end for our children and grandchildren is slavery? We stand at another crossroads today. And America's being duped out of political necessity into believing that the Muslim world is a religion of peace. And their very book requires them, if they have opportunity, to kill Christians and to kill Jews. This is nothing new. Terrorism is nothing new. You remember the Crusades? Guess who that war was fought by? It was fought primarily by Catholic Christians, religion, against the Muslims. Down through history, it's been going on. It'll continue to go on until Jesus comes, because their God is not our God. Their Bible is not our Bible. Their salvation is not the Bible salvation that God has provided. And we must be mindful of that and stand as Americans. Now, I want to read just a portion. I'm almost finished. You'll be glad to hear that. I want to read just a portion of the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence. Let me find my place here. I've jumped ahead. There we go. I'm having trouble with my eyes. For some reason or another, I'm not being able to focus as I should. This slick paper's not helping. This is from the Declaration of Independence, July the 4th, 1776. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Now, you're familiar with that. That is the first two paragraphs of the Declaration of Independence. And then the rest of it, they go step by step. Why? they are declaring their separation from England. And you should read that and be acquainted with it. But I want to come down to the concluding portion of the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, and they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And then they signed this, and every one of them with their signature became a wanted criminal on the most wanted list in Great Britain. But I want to call your attention to one statement here. It says, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world." Now that's God. "For the rectitude of our intentions, and do in the name," that name's capitalized, "and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly and publicly and declare," and went on. But I want you to notice that statement where they appeal to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of their intentions. Now, they're appealing to God. They recognize Him as the supreme judge of the world to consider their motives and their actions and judge them or bless them for the rectitude of their decisions and actions. Now that word rectitude, it's connected with God. It's connected with God. Rectitude means right, righteous, straight. In morality, it means rightness of principles or practice. Uprightness of mind, exact conformity to truth or to the rules prescribed by or for moral conduct, either by divine or human laws. In this case, they're appealing to God to judge them by His divine law. Now, I want you to know these men were not in a fit of rage against Britain. They were seeking divine guidance. And they were willing to place themselves before God and ask God to judge them and their intentions and their actions on the basis of the righteousness of their actions and the straightness, the moral conduct of their actions. And He was to judge them according to His standard of divine law. And then there's rectitude of mind. That means to act in conformity to any known standard of right, truth, or justice. Again, in this case, they're appealing to the supreme judge of the world, God Almighty. The standards and the truth they're referring to by the use of the word rectitude in connection with God is God's own word. God's word. How do we know what's righteous? How do we know what's right? How do we know what God is for and what God's against? We know it because of the blessed book, the Bible. And they're appealing to God to judge them on the basis of His word. Now, perfect rectitude belongs to God alone. But in the dictionary, and I'm talking about the 1828 dictionary, the dictionary says the more nearly the rectitude of men approach to the standards of the divine laws of God, the more exalted and dignified are they in their character. that held true then, it holds true today. Now this is where the founding fathers of our nation started out. Now then, after just 231 years, our Christian nation is becoming more and more secular and pagan. I was visiting Mrs. Wendt, and as I always do, I stopped at the bed next to her. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm Pastor Smith, and Mrs. Wendt is one of our church members. Could I have prayer with you?" She said, "Oh, I'm a pagan." That's what she said, "I'm a pagan." Now, according to the dictionary, a pagan is one who rejects all forms of Christianity and religions. They believe in nothing except nature, animals, and so forth. They have no God, they have no Bible. Now, I expect to find that in Africa or in South America. But in a hospital bed in Arlington, Texas, just 2 miles from our church, and one of the newest established religions in America today is paganism. It's established as a religion, and the right they have to do that was purchased by the blood of our patriot forefathers and our faithful men and women down through the years. We are becoming more and more pagan and more secular. Let me read you this. I got this in email this week. It says, "I found one of your unwanted flyers attached to my front doorknob. I have a sign that clearly states no soliciting. In the future, make sure your little servants avoid littering people's property who do not wish to be annoyed by solicitors. This includes dimwits who believe that Jesus is some sort of savior. Your nonsense is superstitious and has no value. Of course, it brings in paying customers for your scam, allowing you to your organization to operate without a care, including the payment of taxes. If I wanted anything to do with a superstition called religion, it would be that you would have to pay taxes like everyone else, and that you would be subject to the truth in advertising laws governing misleading and deceitful marketing." That man in that statement just opposed the very documents that our country was built upon. That's in America. That's in our neighborhood. And America is becoming more and more and more pagan. How can we expect a holy God to bless our nation as we are today? I won't take time to read the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights. But that's very important. Yes, I will read it. It's too important not to read. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievance." That is the First Amendment. That is absolutely essential to our Christian cause. That First Amendment says no law will be enacted respecting one religion above another. Now, by the way, did you know that in the early history of America that they wanted to make three religions the state religions and to be supported by taxes? All other religions would be illegal. One of those were Baptist. But guess who fought against it? And guess who preserved the freedom of religion without a state church? Baptist. Baptist. This dimwit that sent us this letter had no understanding that it was Baptist in history that f- fought to keep churches free from being supported by government or controlled by government. It says Congress cannot regulate the practice of religion. That law, that Bill of Rights says no law can prohibit the free exercise of religion. Now notice, it did not say of Baptist or of Methodist or of Catholic. Now there's a lot of things going on in America we may not like in the name of religion. But the same law that makes it possible for us to practice our Christianity gives them the freedom to do theirs also. And I would not suppress their freedom and lose mine. By no means. No law can prohibit the free exercise of religion. And no law to prohibit free speech. Now you say, well, how's that? That's important for the reporters. No, it's important for the Christian witnessing. It's just as important for our witnessing. And it's protected under that First Amendment. And in that same amendment, it says no law is to prohibit the peaceable assembly of the people. You say, well, bless God, I don't want the Ku Klux Klan to assemble or the Black Panthers to, but that same law that gives them that right gives us the right for free assembly to worship. So, don't cut off your nose to spite your face. Don't jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Thank God for our nation and for the laws that protect us and give us the liberty we have. They ought to be written in red. Because just as our salvation has been purchased by the blood of our precious Savior, our liberty has been purchased by the blood of our patriots, our families, our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our daddies, pardon me, who have fought to preserve our liberty. Now the growing attitude of the people of our nation is characterized by this pagan woman and this email I received. Every time we refuse to witness or we willfully do not attend worship, you know what we're doing? We're voting with all those who wish to remove Christ, Christians, local church worship, and the Bible from our land. The quickest way we can lose these rights is for Christians to stop going to church, stop witnessing, stop being faithful in living for God, serving God. I'm not going to vote for the Muslims to do away with all that pertains to Christianity in our land. And make no doubt about it, that's what they want. The Palestinians, they're not interested in a homeland. They could have had a homeland years ago. Their goal is the annihilation of Israel. And Muslims aren't interested in coming to America just for a new life in a Christian country. Like the doctors in England, there is in our land now cores of people and groups of people in the name of Islam that are devoted to destroy our nation. Our founding fathers are long dead. All that remains is our history books and these precious documents. As I said, history is trying to be rewritten by the haters of God and the Bible. But our forefathers have gone. Our founding fathers are but memories in history. The greatest generation is almost gone from our land. I'm talking about the men and the women who fought and sacrificed to win the Second World War when America was fighting on both on both sides of the world at the same time. They're gone. My brother was in that group. It's now our watch. We're the custodians of our nation and her future. If our nation is ever to be right with God again, then we must be sure we're right with God and obedient to His Word. There can't be any compromising, backslidden Christian standing up and taking on the responsibility of a Patrick Henry. No, it's someone that's sold out to God and sold out to liberty. It's our watch. God has promised, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then again He has promised, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. We have the opportunity to stand with our founding fathers and the patriots of years gone by in American history, so that once again our children and our grandchildren can enjoy God's blessings and protection on our land, the United States of America. Think for just a moment. If there was no United States of America with the freedoms that we have, most of the world tonight would have never heard of Jesus Christ. Most of the missionaries that are being sent out in the world today are coming out of America. I love America. If I had to, I'd stand and fight today for our freedom. It may be that that will not be our lot. It may be harder than that. We may have to stand up and defend truth. We may have to stand up at the cost of our lives in America. You see, it's been a long time since blood has been spilled in war on our land. But if Jesus does not come, and if Bible-believing Christians and Baptists don't get right, there's going to be a bloody war in the days ahead. A bloody war. And it'll be over the forces of evil and Satan in the name of Allah, trying to destroy America that Islam looks on as the devil. I love America. I thank God for this day, for this holiday, for this occasion. I don't want to take our freedom for granted. I wonder if someone out there would like to say just a word or two about why you love America. I want to give you an opportunity to stand up right now and speak up. It won't be long. I'm not asking you to preach.